Let us now turn for our scripture reading first to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we read the first 17 verses. And after that, we will read from 1 Peter 1, the first 12 verses. 1 Peter 1. Verses 1 to 12. First in Psalm 37, the first 17 verses. Hear the word of God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither with as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the right Lord upholds the righteous. And now we go to 1 Peter. And at verse, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the text is verses 3 through 5. I will read them again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not know whether you know the title of this message, whether it was on the bulletin. Okay, so you know it is Living Out of the Future. Well, in a way, the title is not very clear, really. For there are many ways in which one can live out of the future. Take now a young man who one day hopes to farm on his own place. But right now he has to get enough money together. So he's working in a factory. And he does milking for other farmers and anything else he can put into his spare time. And so he's a very busy schedule. But he does it all because he wants his own farm. And so he's able to put up with all the unpleasantness of his present life by looking to the future. So he's really living out of the future. Now there are many more people who are living out of the future, but they don't want a farm, oh no. They want to have a number of things which they really cannot afford right now. But they have credit cards and also a line of credit. I know of one guy, he has $85,000 credit. Credit cards, line of credit. And so they buy on credit, and that can amount to a lot, like I said. And so in this way, the people spend their future today. They are also living out of the future, but someday they will pay for it. So then, of course, what is the difference then between these last people and the young man saving for a farm? Well, the young man overlooks the present. His eyes are on the future. In order to obtain that future, he puts up with all the unpleasantness of the present. He overlooks the present. And that means that his eyes are focused on the assembly line, but his thoughts at the same time often dwell with cattle and with harvesting. And it are those future dreams which enable him to put up with the mind-numbing work that he is involved in. and you will realize that his way of living out of the future is far healthier than those who rob the future for their pleasures today. The young man overlooks the unpleasant present for the joy of the future. The credit card people overlook future troubles of repayments for the enjoyment of today. And it is at that point that we can grasp what the Lord God says in his word out of 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 9. He speaks of his people who are, and I quote, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then the Lord continues, wherein, that is, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Or you can say, be grieved by various trials. And here we have the same thing. Those who overlook the pains of today already see the glorious joy of their salvation. And at the same time, Scripture also speaks often of the others. And this is why we read out of Psalm 37, verses 7 and 9. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. Because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. And there you have the two different groups of people in the world also today. Those who wait patiently for the Lord and their inheritance from him are those who live out of the future, while those who prosper in their way and bring wicked schemes to pass are those who spend their future now but end up paying for it forever and ever. But who then are the people to whom Peter is writing? Well, he writes to the strangers of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers. The New King James says pilgrims. Later on, the King James also talks about strangers and pilgrims. So, what is then meant here by a stranger, by a pilgrim? Well, if you look at the meaning of pilgrim, then it is one who is traveling to a holy place. Is that what believers are in all those places Peter mentions? Are they traveling? Do they not have a permanent home? Well, yes and no. On the one hand, these believers are surely settled there in what today is Turkey. But on the other hand, they are indeed traveling. They're traveling to the city of God, to the New Jerusalem. And so they do not really have a permanent place here on this earth. Other translations here speak of exiles. Well, exiles are people who are removed from their homeland. Or to put it more sharply, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are people who are strangers to the culture of the place where they live. With the way they see life and with the way they live, they are strangers to the culture in which they find themselves. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed people who are traveling to their homeland. And their travel is far from always an easy journey. One hymn prays, O refresh us, O refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Of course, that refers right away to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. But that is also a picture, really, of believers today. Believers today are also traveling through the wilderness of this world, and they need to be refreshed. Well, these then are the people to whom Peter is writing. Strangers, pilgrims, traveling through the wilderness of their world. Of course, most likely not a literal traveling, not a literal wilderness, but traveling to the kingdom of God while living in the midst of the heathen world around them. Perhaps it is proper to ask ourselves how much, if any, we have in common with these people to whom Peter is writing this letter. How much we have in common with God's word in this letter to these strangers. Do we think of ourselves as strangers, as pilgrims on the way to God's glorious kingdom? And how do we live? Do we live out of the future? Do we regularly overlook the life and world in which we find ourselves because we keep finding ourselves looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? It is written that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died in the faith, and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, of the promises, and embraced the promises, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. There's that word, pilgrim, again. Let us see then what it is that, why these pilgrims, these strangers in Turkey, are called to overlook their present circumstances. And that is the theme, really. It is for their comfort that believers are called to live out of the future. It is for their comfort that believers are called to live out of the future. And we first look at grieved by various trials, or you could say by temptations. We are not given the impression that the pilgrim believers in Turkey are continually persecuted. We can be pretty sure that there was no imperial wide persecution of believers of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. But that did not mean that there was no local hassling of believers. We are given a view of the life of unbelievers in those days in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we are told about the life of the Gentiles who walk in, it says, lasciviousness or lewdness and lusts, in excess of wine or drunkenness, revelries, banquetings, says the King James, or drinking parties, abominable idolatries. That's how the unbelievers in those days were living. And we are then told that, quote, in regard to these, the unbelievers think it strange that you, believers, do not run with them in the same excess of riot, that you're not running with them and doing the same things that they're doing, speaking evil of you. You know, well, it's Friday, and so tonight we're going to tie one on, or something like that. All this causes grief to the believers, because the believers do not join their neighbors in their worship of their idols or in their way of life, and including some places prayer feasts for good crops and Thanksgiving feasts, all heathen feasts. We know that even today that causes much grief to believers. For instance, in India, in rural areas, where because the believers refuse to join in the idolatrous life and culture and festivals, the people there say, you Christians, you go against us, you upset the idols, you rob us of the blessings of our idols, and you threaten our crops. And so churches have been destroyed and pastors have been killed, all because Christians refuse to join in with the village in cultural idolatry. And so when we're told that believers there in Turkey have been grieved by various trials, then we should not think lightly of those trials. We live in days in which violence against Jews, against various immigrants and Muslims is really increasing, also in North America, and I would think especially south of the border. The number and activity of white supremacists in North America is continually increasing, and so is the ever-growing unpleasant reaction of liberal-thinking people against those who have problems with same-sex marriage, abortion, and various LGBTQ activities. And I just got an email this past week, forwarded by Pastor Moerdijk, that the federal government minister, has proposed a law that anybody that will try to help an homosexual to break free from his homosexuality can end up in jail for 2 to 5 years. Parents who will work with their children that they want their child to stop their abnormal sexual things can end up for 5 years in jail. And this is a law that is brought before the parliament, and it shows you the hatred, the total dislike of Christians. And it says in that law clearly, those who say that Jesus can save them or set them free. So it's clear from persecution of Christian believers that there is very little you can do in that sense when the law goes that way. And it is also, we can do very little as believers to protect ourselves and our possessions. You know, it's an amazing thing, we take it for granted, but you found this building this morning the same way you left it last Sunday. And that's because of the decency of the people that live around us. And when you go home, you find your chickens and your cows and your house and your barn and your equipment the way you left it when you went to church here. That's also because of the present decency of people around us. Well, this is an amazing thing. And so people who breed mink, they have had different experiences. You know, that the PETA people let the minks out in the middle of the winter and things like that. And so, you know, it is something that we take for granted that we have this protection right now. But there are people that will take the Christians on in that way. And so there are those various trials. And then there are other trials also. There are trials of illnesses, trials of strokes, trials of collisions, and so on. And it shows us how important it is to overlook in the right sense what we have here and what we go through here, and to focus not on the things right around us, but on the coming of the city whose builder and maker is God. And it is in connection with possibly being grieved by various trials that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ holds a twofold comfort before his people. First is that we hear about begotten again to a living hope. Begotten again to a living hope. For God's word in verse 3 speaks of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, first of all, notice that it is God the Father who here begets people again to a lively hope. Who are those people? Scripture here says, who has begotten us again to a living hope. But in the next verse 4, Scripture speaks of an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Now, the you here in verse 4 clearly are the people to whom Peter addresses his letter. Indeed, but why then does he speak in verse 3 about us? Who are the us? Well, clearly Peter here is speaking about himself, and not just about himself, but also about all his fellow disciples. He says that God the Father has begotten them again to a lively hope. Makes us question. Did the Father then beget them once before to a lively hope? We have to read here carefully. How has God the Father begotten the disciples once again to a lively hope? Well, the Scripture says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God the Father has begotten them again to a lively hope. Well, is there such a thing as a dead hope? Or did the disciples experience twice a lively hope? Yes, they did. They did. They had a lively hope before the Lord Jesus Christ died. They had at that time a living hope that the Lord Jesus would restore the glory and the freedom of the people of Israel. Peter himself declared that he believed the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now the Messiah was the one for whom the people of Israel had been waiting for ages. He would free the Messiah. He would free their country. He would cleanse the temple. He would restore fully the life of God's people in the promised land. And so, while being with the Lord Jesus, the disciples had great hope, that a hope which gave them life and strength to stay with Jesus of Nazareth during his ministry. He was going to, you could say, put Israel back on the map, back in their country and heaven, and King of David and everything, and get rid of the occupiers, the Romans. And they had that hope. But then suddenly, that hope died. The first living hope of the disciples died with the Lord Jesus on the cross. With Jesus on the cross, their hope was crushed. And now they hid behind locked doors, fearing for their lives. We might as well say that when the Lord Jesus died, not just the hope of the disciples died with him. They had no future, no life left in themselves. But then come the reports of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost by the women, but the male disciples cannot really believe the report of those women. So what happens? Well, there is the story of the two people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus joins them during their walk, and he explains the scripture to them, but they do not recognize him until He breaks the bread in their home. And they hurry back to Jerusalem to tell the people, the disciples, that the Lord is living. But what do they find? Well, they find the disciples who tell these two out of Emmaus, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And what matters is that Peter has seen the living, the risen Lord. And you can imagine now the excitement among the disciples. The mood has changed 180 degrees. And what now has happened is what Peter here describes in his first letter. God the Father has, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, begotten them again to a living hope. The first lively hope died with Christ on the cross. But now Christ is risen, and now again they have a lively hope. And the lively hope that stays with them by raising Christ from the dead. And the disciples now know that this lively hope, this living hope, shall never die. For the Lord Jesus will never die again, because he has defeated death and he lives forever. And this living hope will keep on living until the Lord returns. And their hope is now so much more than the old hope, because now they know that the Lord Jesus will not just restore Israel of old to one nation among many nations, but they know that the Lord Jesus will now be King of kings and Lord of lords, while all the nations shall bow before him. What a living hope they have now. No wonder that Peter writes through the Holy Spirit that God the Father has begotten us, that is all of us disciples who were with Jesus before his crucifixion, that God the Father has begotten us once again to a living hope. Well, ever since God the Holy Spirit caused Peter to write this letter, many things have not changed yet here on earth. The Lord Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of God his Father. He has not yet come down to make all things new. But that does not matter for all this, his disciples. Since then, they have a living hope that can never die, because their hope is now rooted and grounded in their Lord and Savior, who has overcome death and will accomplish all that the prophets and he himself have spoken of. Of course, this is also the hope of all those who have come to faith in the same Lord Jesus ever since. And so we take the liberty to include ourselves as believers among the us which God the Father has begotten to a living hope. God the Father has not begotten us again to a living hope, for before we came to faith, it says in Scripture, we had no hope at all. We were, Ephesians 2:12, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And this is how it still is today with all those who are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are our neighbors or fellow workers. All those who are outside Jesus Christ, they have no hope, no living hope. Instead, when all is said and done, there is hopelessness, and with only this life to live for, no living hope past their death. But now all believers must know that they have this living hope, as Scripture says, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, into the presence of God. And that is why all believers now should dare to live out of the future, out of the coming of the kingdom. And that brings us secondly, and in third place, that there is an imperishable inheritance. There is more for the believers there in Turkey. Remember how we came to see those to whom this letter was originally written. Pilgrims traveling through the wilderness of their world. Now, I may be wrong, but I have a notion that not many Free Reformed Church members are at present in the situation that those pilgrims were back then. But we should know that there are still many stranger pilgrims like that in our world. Not only in places like Iran and North Korea and India and China, but also in our own country. Believers for whom life is really a struggle, or worse. We have to especially think of such people when we hear that there is an inheritance for believers, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven from them. Perhaps we should listen once more to those words out of Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. What does God's word say here? The believer is told to rest in the Lord in spite of all the wicked schemes which bring prosperity to the perpetrators. I do not know whether you have heard about the scandal of the manufacturers of the opioid tablets. You have heard of the opioid crisis. So many people die of overdoses from opioid. Well, one family had actually thousands, millions are addicted to them. Well, one family who owns one of those manufacturing places where they make the opioid has made billions, not millions, but billions of dollars producing that poison while knowing how people got addicted to the pills and wanted more and more until they killed them. But they made the money. And so the suffering believer says to himself, I will be quiet. I will not question the Lord. Nevertheless, when they hear things like that about those billions of dollars made by that poison, the pressure in their believer's life sometimes builds up like a kettle starting to boil, and it threatens really to boil over. But the Lord says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Dear people, if you are well off here on earth, safe and secure from all alarms, it is of course nice to hear that an inheritance awaits you on the other side of death. But if you are a person who is traveling through this wilderness and you do not know where you're going to sleep tonight, or you have no idea where the next meal for your children is coming from, then it is truly a tremendously good news, real gospel to hear that regardless your condition now, a wonderful inheritance awaits you on the other side of the grave, reserved specifically for you, an inheritance which cannot be bought by the rich, an inheritance which cannot be stripped away from you by clever schemes or smart lawyers, an inheritance which cannot spoil, for it is incorruptible, it is pure, it is holy, it is undefiled, and it does not fade away. What a comfort! what a tremendous assurance to look forward to while being grieved by various trials. That reminds me of a song we used to sing, you know, a tender cottage here on earth. What should I care? They're building for me a palace over there. You know, that is truly living out of the future. But what am I talking about? What does all that I possess here on earth really mean? It really means nothing. When one dies, they may have the most expensive casket and be dressed in the most expensive clothing and beautified with the most expensive jewelry, but it all means nothing because it all stays on this side of the grave. Job already put it so well. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. And if there is no good angel waiting on the other side of the grave to dress me, I shall remain naked and miserable forever. And so I may be well off here on earth and live quite comfortably. But if that's all I've got here, then I'm truly the poorest of the poor. But when I'm indeed poor and struggling here on earth, when I'm grieved by various trials, but have through faith an inheritance to look forward to, on the other side of the grave, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, then I know that one day I shall be visibly be a child of the King of Kings and share in the inheritance of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a living hope, a future I can live out of. But do I have any assurance that this future will come to pass? Our believer is not told to be sober, to be vigilant, because their adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, that is true. But the Lord is also the good shepherd. And David was a shepherd. And he said, when a lion came, I took him by the beard and I killed him. And the good shepherd, he looks after the evil one. And so he does not leave his sheep to their own devices. And so we are assured in the text that those who are begotten to a lively hope and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled are also kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That brings us to our last point. They're protected by the power of God. You know, scriptures are full of declarations about the power of God, how he is mightier than the raging seas and brings water out of the rock. And Jeremiah confesses, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible, or awesome one, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. And the Lord Jesus testifies, my Father, which gave me my sheep, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch my sheep, to pluck my sheep out of my Father's hand. What a comfort those words must have been to those pilgrims in Turkey who were grieved by various trials. And the other day, I read a story about involving people, young and old, in the cattle cars arriving at the killing ovens of Hitler. And the writer describes how those people, just six abreast, just marched from the cattle cars straight to the ovens where they would be burnt. Now, he was not a Christian, and probably most of them were not Christians, but if there were Christians among them, walking towards the oven. Just think of that. You're walking towards your death, knowingly. And then there is Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. It's interesting here. The New King James says, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's a question mark at the end. But the King James says, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. I will not be afraid of what people can do to me. I'm walking to the ovens. I'm going to be burned alive. But I will not be afraid, because man cannot do anything to me. Indeed, I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, I will pray to the Lord to keep sin and the evil roaring lion far from me. Yes, I will indeed seek to stay away from the evil one. But thanks be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not depend on us to defeat the evil one, for believers are protected by the power of God. No one shall ever be able to tear the sheep out of Lord Jesus' hands, out of the Father's hands. And so, as a believer, I dare to live out of the future, out of the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, while I am filled with a living hope, and I look forward to the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Blessed be the God and Father, who according to his abundant mercy has granted all believers in his Son such a future. Yes, and he calls us to live out of that future. Amen.